Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, not only in the past, but today. And we pray tonight that we might have ears ready to hear, willing to obey. Please convict us of the truth of your word, and that the things that we hear we might apply to our hearts and live in response to them in obedience. For Jesus' sake, amen. Someone called Rachel Cusk has written a book on life after divorce. What happens when relationships break down? And here's what a male reviewer wrote about her book, having himself been through a divorce. Rachel Cusk writes in her new book about the breakup of her marriage, how taken aback she was when she understood that her husband hated her. But that is what the averagely hostile divorce between parents can do to you. It conjures monsters. It takes your grief and turns it into unbridled anger and bitterness. Hurt floats freely, looking for something to attach itself to. Blame, retribution, punishment, and regret. 7 weeks ago, we started looking at Joseph and a big relationship breakdown. Genesis 37, the account of Joseph. We first met him as a teenager, the dreamer who dreamt that his brothers would one day bow down before him. The one who told tales about his brothers behind their backs to their father, boastful and something of what we might call a brat. And we saw how his brothers came to really hate him, so much so they wanted him dead. Remember that they threw him down a well, but decided it would be better to sell him into slavery. Years later, the tables are turned, as we've been hearing in Genesis 50. Joseph, sold into Egyptian slavery, has risen to the highest position, number two, to the Pharaoh. And we read in chapter 41, without his word, no one in all Egypt lifted a hand or foot. No wonder then the brothers say in chapter 50, verse 15, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? They knew what they'd done earlier in their lives to Joseph, their hatred of him, their desire to see him dead, the hurt they caused him. What would that have done to Joseph? Remember that review I just read, hurt floats freely, looking for something to attach itself to, blame, retribution, and punishment. What would Joseph do? How would he react to his brothers now that his father Jacob was dead? Well, the brothers hatch a plan. They send a message to Joseph about what their father had said. It's probably fabricated, but it's deliberate in an attempt to appease Joseph. See with me on page 57 what they say. Verse 16 of chapter 50. Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. They're fronting up. They're acknowledging what they had done in the past. There was no wriggling. There were no excuses. No pretense about the seriousness of how they treated Joseph. I wonder what you would do if you were on the receiving end of that sort of hurt from your brothers. Some of you may have experienced that yourselves. Well, let's look at what Joseph did, how he reacted. And here's the first thing I want to say tonight, really, that Joseph was transformed by the grace of God. Joseph was transformed by the grace of God. We read that when the message came to him about his father's death, he wept. Was it because his brothers had not realized he'd already forgiven them? 17 years earlier, in chapter 45, we read that he had forgiven them, but they'd still misunderstood his goodness. and think he will take revenge. But he doesn't. And he states one of the most remarkable sentences in the Bible. In the face of all that sort of evil committed against him, he says, have a look with me, verses 19 and 20. It's so important. Joseph said to his brothers, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In a word, he has mercy on them. What did they deserve? Well, punishment for what they'd done. Yes, Joseph had been boastful. Joseph had been a brat. But they, in response, had been evil. He didn't do what they expected. He didn't blame them or take retribution or punish them. He forgave them. We might say, how's that possible? You might be someone who find that you can't forgive someone who's hurt you. You just can't do that after what they've done to you. The pain is too great. But what is it then that Joseph has learned? What is it that enables him to say, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good? Well, surely it's a knowledge that through his experiences he has come to about God, that he is the one in control. He is sovereign over all people and over all events. There are no chances, there is no luck, there are no coincidences. God is working his purposes out. Sometimes in mysterious ways to us. Sometimes we have to say in painful ways. Joseph's life, remember, had been very hard. From the treatment by his brothers to slavery. Yes, he'd succeeded in the household of Potiphar, but then he'd been accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He'd been unjustly punished. He'd been sent to prison. Yes, he'd prospered there for a time, but then he'd been forgotten. But through it all, he had learned that God was with him. That those dreams he had as a teenager did come to fulfillment through the most unlikely circumstances. Experientially, he had found God to be good. He'd known mercy himself. He hadn't deserved God's goodness. He hadn't earned God's favour. Yet God had stuck by him through thick and thin, again and again. He had been transformed by God's grace. And so he'd not just come to believe that God was sovereign, but to know it. You see how he points away from himself to the sovereign God who rules their history and his history and our history. Despite their evil intentions, he knows God will not be thwarted. God will not be overruled. He will order it for good. The New Testament speaks of such things. I'd love you to see it. Keep your finger in Genesis 50 and have a look at Romans 8, 28. If you're someone following Jesus, you will know, I suspect, these words. Page 1135. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Down the bottom of page 1135. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you're someone trusting in Jesus, do you believe this? When bad things happen to you? Over the years, I've talked to a number of people. I remember in the past talking to a man whose teenage son had died. He'd been chronically ill for many years. And he spoke about the goodness of God, even in the midst of that death. Or a woman I remember talking to many years ago who'd suffered physical abuse over a prolonged period, several years. She was someone who was trusting in Jesus Christ. And she said and testified to God's goodness through it all. Painful situations, painful still as they spoke about those experiences. But looking back as Joseph did, not doubting God's faithfulness to them, transforming them in the process, as Romans 8:28 says, or rather the next verse, look with me, verse 29, transformed to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is what God is working. That is the good he's working towards. And that's a lifelong process. There isn't a quick fix. There isn't a magic wand making us like Jesus. And Joseph points forward. He anticipates Jesus, doesn't he? I just think about Jesus, hated. So much so, his enemies wanted him dead. Yet dying at their hands, he says, "Father, forgive them." He calls us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And how hard we find that. How unsurprising he calls us, therefore, to pray. For he points us, as Joseph did, to God, in whom we know mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so, like Joseph, as those who have received grace, to give grace to others as we have been given. And so we say, Lord, help us to pray in all the pain and suffering of life, to look to you and believe and trust that in all things you are working for the good of those who love you. We'll come back to Genesis 50. The brothers intended to end life, Joseph's life, when they disposed of him. But God intended quite the opposite, to save many lives. That was the good to which he was working. Let me read verse 20 again. "So then don't be afraid." No, that's verse 21. Verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So here's the second thing to say. Firstly, Joseph was transformed by the grace of God. Secondly, God intends to save many lives. God intends to save many lives. As we come to the conclusion of this series on Genesis, we discover God's purposes through the circumstances of Joseph's life. All that happened would eventually bring him to be ruler of Egypt at a time of national and international crisis. And by his good, God-given rule, he provided for the people. Enough food to see them through the famine. Enough food to see them survive and not perish physically. That was the good. That was his intention, the saving of many lives. And it was accomplished. Fred led us in prayers for the people of Syria. And I guess over the last few weeks, we've seen regularly the destruction of property and the death injury of many lives. People killed by their own people. And many others that will be happening in conflicts maybe unknown to us all over the world. It reminds us, doesn't it, of our capacity as humans to inflict dreadful suffering on one another, whether at a national or an international or a personal level. Just as that article was saying at the beginning, the hostility between men and women fighting against one another. I heard one person from a Syrian city speaking recently in despair at the lack of assistance from the outside world. They said, "Where is their hope? We're lost in darkness and without hope." Well, here in Genesis 50, we see Joseph revealing God's purpose in a hopeless, in a dark situation, the saving of many lives. And we see how that was true. He came to their aid. He provided a ruler in Joseph. And he, in turn, as God's man, made provision for the people. He is often called a type of Christ. In him we see prefigured in some ways what Jesus would do. He would rule. He would provide. He would save. And not in a physical sense in the way that Joseph did, but spiritually. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Timothy, says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And here we find God's intention, the saving of many lives. Of course, it's a different sort of rescue. It's not from famine, but it's a far greater eternal rescue from judgment due to sinners, from death, which is the wages of sin, from hell and separation from God. That has always been God's intention. Every page of the Bible speaks of God's fatherly care and love for those he created, men and women and children, who've done exactly what Joseph's brothers did. Turned their backs on God, rebelled against him, wanted nothing to do with him. And that includes us, because all of us, we're told, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're just as much in need of saving. The problem is, though, that we're not like the people of Joseph's time, suffering a famine. We're not like the residents of cities like Homs and Syria, who know they need a rescuer. We and those around us hate to think we are dependent. We want to be independent of God. And until we realise who we are before God, sinners in need of rescue, we will not see that we need saving. We'll dismiss sin and judgment and death and hell, and we miss out on God's life-giving offer, the saving of many lives, which he accomplishes through Jesus. Look again at chapter 50, verse 19. Joseph says to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" What a relief it must have been to hear Joseph's words. You see them repeated in verse 21. "So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Words of comfort and forgiveness, not words of anger and bitterness. What a blessing. So let's look lastly, not so much at the blessing from Joseph, but God's blessing. Thirdly, then, how God blesses his people. God blesses his people. A major theme through these weeks in Genesis has been the providence of God. God's sovereign overruling of all things for the good of his people. Verse 20 summarizes it. God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. And Joseph has learned through humbling and suffering, and we'd have to say through great exaltation and prosperity, that God has come to his aid. He has not left him. He has blessed him. The promises to his forefather Abraham that we turn back to in Genesis chapter 12 have begun to be fulfilled. Have a look with me at Genesis chapter 12, if you've got a Bible there. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. These are really key verses in the whole Bible story, page 13. And as I read them, think through where we're at in Genesis chapter 50 and what we've been hearing about. Abraham hears these words from the Lord his God. Verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You will be a blessing. We see that in Joseph. A blessing to the brothers. They were forgiven by him. He was a blessing to the family. They were to find food because of Joseph. He was a blessing to Egypt because of the food. And he was a blessing to the nations around who came to get food because of what Joseph had done and stored up the food. But Joseph knows that the promise of a great nation and a land remain unfulfilled. And so at the end of Genesis 50, he reiterates what God will yet do. Verse 24 of chapter 50 now, coming back to chapter 50, and verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, Egypt, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It's so important because he's pointing forward. He's saying there's a future blessing to come. And how they would need that and come back to these words in the years and generations ahead. For before they would enter the promised land lay 400 years of slavery. But that's another story. This week, as I've prepared to preach on this passage, I've been reminded that God blesses his people. Let me tell you by way of illustration of Church of the White House and blessings that we've seen there. A number of us have been praying and working hard for the securing of a house for the Huddlestons. Mark's going to be the new minister there. And we were very close up against a deadline. And just at the moment when we thought we were going to have to delay his arrival, we found a house this last week. What a blessing that's been. And then thinking back to the appointment process in February, we had just one or two applicants and we were wondering whether anybody was going to be interested in being the minister. And in the last two or three days, we had 10 really strong applicants. And at that precise moment, we heard that the school was going to close. And that was a real blessing. Now, how was that a blessing? Because we were able to tell the applicants that the school was going to close, the venue for the church. And we wanted to tell them that because then they could work out whether they still wanted to come and be the minister when they didn't know where the church was going to meet. And it was a blessing to us because as we interviewed the candidates, we knew that we were looking for someone who would lead the people out of that particular venue to another venue. And so we could go on. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It's a good little exercise as you drive home to say to yourselves if you're with someone else or to say to yourself if you're on your own, what are the blessings of God that I know? And then we want to say God has blessed us here at Sundays at 7. And not because of this building, although we might say that's a blessing. It depends on how comfortable the seats are. But primarily the blessing of God bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Saving lives. What a blessing to them and to us. And the blessing of building up believers in Christ. Through the ups and downs of life. Through the pains and the joys and the difficulties and the sorrows. What a blessing. And as we look to the future in the knowledge of God's sovereign care for his people, we do not need to fear. Verse 21, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You go home and you're fearful of the future. You don't know what lies ahead. You're worried about it. What a great God we have who showers blessings on us. Don't be afraid. Well, how do you respond to such a God as this, the Father of Jesus Christ, after all we've seen and heard in these chapters about Joseph? The God whose intention is for our good, the saving of our lives and many others, who transforms people by his grace, who has blessed us. Well, it is to bow before him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God Almighty, to praise him for his great and wonderful word and works. And I thought we'd do that together. I haven't told David this, but he didn't tell me what he was going to read at the beginning. Why should he? Psalm 100. Would you like to turn to that? Because I'd prepared that when we conclude this series by reading Psalm 100 together. It's a great psalm of praise about the goodness of God and his love, which endures forever. He is the same God who we see revealed to us in Genesis 50, whose faithfulness continues, we can say, through all the generations, generations of Jacob and Joseph, through the ages to us. So let's say Psalm 100 together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.